The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, so who was here last week? Just give me a quick sense. Most, right? You're a faithful bunch, you Wednesdayers. Seriously, you are a tremendous encouragement. You can be tired on these days. You think, oh, it's hard to get out. And then I personally just find such encouragement in you. Encouragement in that we have family in this. There's this community together in this. And you see it. You have the reminder of it. Just for coming out on a night you were tired, a night you were busy. And I hope that you have that sense of joy, that sense of blessing as well. So what we did last week was we embarked on something that I was excited about, and I hope to be, you know, sort of casting sparks at the kindling of your hearts, because I'm hoping to see this excitement spread. The idea, the central idea was we have these word-based sermons, right? That is a core tenet of our church, is that we preach based on the word. And because it is God's word, we're required, encouraged and required, to look past the preacher and to look to the God who is speaking. The preacher really is insignificant. We all know that it helps to have a good preacher and all these things, but the true power, the true reason why we would ever spend our Sundays together is for the Lord's voice, for the Lord's word. And so when we recognize that it is the Lord's voice that we're hearing when the word is proclaimed, we recognize that the various qualities of the word are present. We talked about that as well. We talked about expecting that living and active word, that inspired word of God to come and do that mighty work in us, to equip us. And we talked about the word that, you know, will never fail and all these things. And so it's the reminder that any word-based sermon has tremendous depth to it, not because the preacher is so deep, but because our God is so deep. There are riches to be gained if we will go after them. And the mission we set out on was to say, can we do a better job of receiving the word of God? Can we prepare our hearts for the word of God? Can we pray for it? Can we seek to study it? Can we do whatever it takes so that when that word comes to us on Sunday, that we are getting as much benefit out of it as we can? We actually talked about a twofold approach. We talked about preparing our hearts would be an effort at looking back and looking forward. Looking back and looking forward. What I mean by that is we're on a Wednesday, and Wednesday is between two Lord's days. We're coming from a Lord's Day with a sermon based on the Word of God. We are heading towards a Lord's Day with a sermon based on the Word of God. And so we can, in some sense, try and do justice to both of those aspects. Now, I put a challenge before you all this last time. We talked about preparing the soil of our hearts. We talked about that we can prepare for God's word coming to us through a number of ways. We talked about trying to understand the text. We talked about applying the text beforehand. This passage in Luke 17, which, by the way, why don't we all open our Bibles while we're getting into this, Luke 17. This passage just screams application. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. It just screams application. And so there's no need for you to wait for me to challenge you, for you to hear the voice of God in that word and say, ah, I've got some application I need to do here. So we talked about through understanding, through application, and then also through prayer, that we could prepare for the sermons, again, not because the preacher's so great, but because our God is so great. And that we have every reason to expect that the more we commit ourselves to God's word, the more he intends to bless us through it. Following me? You remember all this? We're feeling good? Feeling good? Okay, so this is where I challenged you. I was asking you to say, let's give this a whirl. And I gave you a heads up into what sermon was coming. We went through trying to define, you know, what it would be and all these things. What would be the selection? What would be the core themes? And I'm curious, now just be honest, don't tell me what I want to hear, okay? Did any of you take any additional step that you wouldn't normally have taken? Now, some of you may just be A-plus sermon preparers anyways, and so I give you that. But did any of you take an extra time of, say, prayer, an extra time of thinking about difficult subjects that might be coming up? Did you take any extra effort at applying what you knew was already coming? Thank you. That was so close from being just real sad. Anyone else? Anyone else? Because otherwise, I'm about to ask a follow-up question that only applies to Margot then. Thank you, sister, by the way. Thank you. Okay. Well, that's a good point. So everyone was A+. You were kind of like B+, and now you're A+ as well. Excellent. Excellent. Well, I mean, if you wouldn't, I don't need any specifics per se, but I'm just curious, did the sermon treat you any different? How did you fare under the sermon based on what you did differently? Oh, thank you. Yes. Excellent. Excellent. Praise God. Well, thank you. Thank you for doing that. Okay, well, I'm just going to warn you that coming up at the end of this night, I'm going to challenge you again. And let's just throw me a bone, okay? Just pick one of them and just see if the Lord's Day isn't a different day, if the sermon is not a different sermon for having just prepared your heart a little bit extra. Again, not because the preacher is worth it. Actually, you may even, in fact, say, the preacher is so poor that I need to pray extra so that I can hear the word on that day. That's fine. Don't tell me that part, but that's fine. But just plan on doing something. Now, what we were trying to do is we were trying to, when we looked back at the sermon before, so last week it was Genesis 32. This week, it's, of course, looking back on what I preached in Luke 17. And we were looking back to say, can we at least keep present in our minds those main points? No one's expecting anyone to have memorized the sermon, but what were the main points that you felt should stick with you, that you felt would be of use to you or anything like that from this past sermon? Do you remember the sermon? Do you want me to, like, what? Excellent. So talking about the first part, Tark was saying just how painful it is to cause another Christian to sin. Do you remember what we talked about as far as stumbling blocks? Do you remember the difference between a stumbling block and I guess a more straightforward sin? Well, yeah. So the word came from a trap, that idea of you trigger the stick and the, you know, cage falls on you or something like that. And it was an idea of a more serious sin. Do you remember the more serious kind of sin we were talking about? See, this is why we do this. This is good. This is good. Oh, yes. Yes. You know what's actually really cool here is I'm seeing the things that I say that are more memorable than others. This is actually good for me as a preacher. So she was talking about that idea that a stumbling block is not just that, oop, I stumbled, I'm good, but this idea of it might maybe a stumble you don't get up from. And in terms of the faith, we're talking about that this seems to really have a connotation of being a sin that leads towards unbelief, towards apostasy, towards false faith. And so then what's helpful about that is it starts to clarify why Jesus could be so severe about that sin. It would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Right? That is serious. That is one of those most severe warnings you can get in the scriptures. And if he's just talking about your average kind of sin, it's odd that he has that severe part. And then the next part, you know, but if your brother does sin against you, go rebuke him. It just seems like, okay, on the one hand, we're talking about drowning in the sea. And then this other, we have this very manageable process for dealing with our sins. But when you see them as two different concepts, obviously related, they're both sin, but you come to understand, why would Jesus be so severe here? Why would he be so severe? And it seems to be this idea of a temptation towards unbelief, a temptation towards apostasy. We tried to flesh out ways that that might actually be present, because a lot of people wouldn't think, oh, I'm trying to go around spreading apostasy. We talked about ways that people, whether preachers or non-preachers might actually be contributing to this kind of sin. Do you remember any of the examples? Any of them that stuck closer to your heart? Right, right. And so teaching that belonging to a church family really is not necessary. The way I was describing that was as isolated Lone Ranger Christianity. And now why is that dangerous? It's dangerous because what if I teach someone else to not worry about being a part of a church, just go do it your own way. Now, being by ourselves, being isolated from the family of God, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. And there's plenty of people who become isolated from a church family and then fall very deeply into sin, perhaps never getting up. And so that's one of those ways that our individualism really needs to be checked, really needs to be repented of. Any others? We can move quickly through this. Okay, so then there was the second part. There was the second part that we were all so excited about. What was that? It's funny, everyone wants to whisper when they're like, we're not yet to forgiving. That part's coming up. Rebuking. Oh, man. You know what's been really challenging with these sermons this week and last week is they're very personally demanding. They're not as demanding as far as the scholarship goes, as far as the research goes. They're demanding when you're sitting there just thinking about this has to look like something. Action has to flow from this kind of teaching. And so then you're just mulling it, right? It's easier to talk about something that's pure theory. It's harder to talk about something where you're thinking, this is going to affect what happens when I get home. And so we talked about, if your brother sins, rebuke him. What were the principles there? What's the heart? How's the heart going to be motivated that's going to go do that rebuke? Love. Right on. It's weird that we can actually get to the point where a rebuke is something we do when our love has almost burned out. Oh, I am up to here with this person, I'm going to let him have it. The Word of God would not point us that way. The Word of God would point us to a compassionate, love-driven, good-seeking kind of rebuke. We talked about that Jesus would pronounce woes being compassionate warnings saying, do you realize that if you keep going on the path you are going, do you realize what's going to happen? We talked about that there's more than one passage that God's rebuke can make the pillars of heaven tremble. And yet here you have the Son of God just saying, woe to you. You see this, the heart behind it, this compassion behind it, and even this tremendous, we can probably not even imagine how gentle Jesus is being when you think about the power that he possesses. If he wanted to punish, he could. If he wanted to crush, he could. If he wanted to utterly destroy every sinner he rebuked, he could. And yet he's sitting there warning them, don't you see the way you are going? Repent before it is too late. There's this heart of love that's meant to drive us. If you are feeling compelled to speak to a brother or sister, you have to have in your heart some sense of love, of doing it for their good, of doing it for a reason that's bigger than you. If you're just doing it because you're mad, if you're just doing it because you're going to get even, if you're just doing it because they hurt you, I'm going to hurt them back, you just don't do it. That's not going to please God. That's not going to honor God. You got to get your own heart right to pursue this. And so, I'm just curious. Did you either end up needing to rebuke anyone, or did anyone end up getting rebuked after that sermon? No? Okay. This is the A+ group after all, so. I'm just curious. You never know how big of a pot you're stirring up when you are giving these practical things, right? Like I was joking in the middle of it, but at the same time, just sort of thinking, what if a big lion wants to rebuke me after the sermon, right? Like they're like, oh, good point, Jason. They come up and rebuke me, right? It's a real possibility. No one did it though, so I don't know what that means. One thing I want to put on your radar, as far as looking back on the sermons that have come before, is that, you know, we have a blog, right? Yes, yes, yes. Do you know that, at least for my sermons, I'll put up discussion questions for the sermon? Okay, okay. So that's where I figured the breakdown was. We're not a big internet like church, so I don't hold it against you guys. I don't expect you guys to like suddenly turn all internet-y. But I did want to just remind you that this has been something that I've been working on for, I don't know, well over a year, is the idea of just putting down some basic questions on the blog. So you go to gracenevada.com/blog, and on there you will find just a set of recap questions. You can use them for your own reflection. You can use them for family worship. You can use them over dinner. I know you guys do that sometimes. That's awesome. And all it is just a tool to stir up your thought on the word that you already had preached. So I'll leave that with you, gracenevada.com/blog. There are pretty much always questions there. Now, let's look ahead. You ready? Amen. Amen. I know my kids would be dead 100 times over right now if it weren't for my rebukes, man. You're just like, sometimes just like, you realize this is like your life you're playing with right now. Okay. Oh, man. Okay, so we're going to try this. So we're going to speed this whole thing up. You remember how we spent a whole chunk of time talking about what is the pericope? That is, what is the selection that we're going to preach on? We talked about connections. Remember all this? So we're going to do it faster this time because we've primed the pump. I know your wheels are moving now. Okay, so you're in chapter 17. You got your Bibles open, Luke chapter 17. All right, so we talked about that there was some... There were some challenges in identifying how much to preach here. You remember that? And the reason was that 1 through 4, it's not obvious what the connection is between 4 and 5. It's not obvious what the connection is between 6 and 7. They're not as tightly woven together as, you know, a parable is or something like that, where you've got an obvious correspondence between a topic, or perhaps you have transitional words that show you you're supposed to take them together. And so we sat there and we tried to say, what is the pericope? So what you have found is you saw what I preached, didn't you? What did I preach? 1 through 4. That's right. That's right. And, well, actually, I didn't even get to 4. Excuse me. I called it 1 through 4, but I didn't really get to 1 through 4, did I? Because where I ended up stopping was really like 1 through 3b. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So we talked about pericopes. Why do you think that's where it stopped? Get inside the mind of your preacher. Why do you think it stopped there? What's that? Definitely the second. I'm not sure about the first. What Julie said was, it's not a smooth transition, and you only have so much time. And time is huge. Time is huge. Just because we know what the pericope is doesn't mean I can cover the pericope in one given sermon, not without massively abusing your graces toward me. By, you know, the three-hour sermon. Give me 3 hours, I could have gotten through it. So there's that, but I actually did something that it's not that great, really. Is there a period after if your brother sins, rebuke him? There's not, is there? There's not. Actually, I didn't check everyone's punctuation. I just assumed it was like the ESV. The problem is I divided a thought. I divided a thought. It says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That is the whole of the thought. It's going to go on too. If he's going to repent 7 times in a day, you forgive him. But I divided a thought, which was something I just ended up doing out of necessity. We talked about rebuke, and my perception, you can tell me how right I was or not. My perception was that rebuking was something that was needed in all of our lives, and it was very challenging in all of our lives. And so it's not something I can just say, I made just a small comment about it. I give you the definition. So a rebuke was what? To speak seriously to someone disapprovingly, to either prevent an action or bring an action to an end. And then I said, okay, you got it now. And the truth is no one has it after just the definition. No one says, oh, good, all I needed to do was look it up in the dictionary. Now I can fulfill this, you know, command of Christ. It's actually way more difficult than simply knowing the definition of rebuke. And so what you end up with is, okay, so what is a rebuke? And then we talked about why would you rebuke, right? Because in the scriptures, our heart is always an issue. It's always a concern. How is your heart in this? And then we're going to talk about, so how do you rebuke? And by the time I got through all that, it's, okay, time for lunch. So I end up splitting a thought. And the way that that is less advantageous is picture someone just was like a blank slate and they took my teaching and they said, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. Great. And they went to their brother or their sister and they rebuked them. And then they had no idea what to do next. Right? I mean, really, if you just put a period on the sentence, if your brother sins, rebuke him, you have no idea what comes next. What makes for a good rebuke? If I made him cry? What makes for a good rebuke? And what's the ideal situation is going to be when the thought continues, if your brother, if he repents, forgive him. Ideally, I come to you, I say, I think you sinned in this way. And you say, you're right. I repent. I will do differently next time. Please forgive me for how I sinned against you. And then I say, I forgive you. And it's great, right? That's the ideal situation that we're going to hopefully be unpacking as we go into it this next week. I didn't even lay out the ideal situation, not to mention all the ways the situation does not go ideally. Can anyone picture a way that does not go ideally after if your brother sins, rebuke him? People get angry. People get angry. What are you talking about? How dare you, right? Who are you, right? All these ways it could go. Or that really muddy, I just don't see it that way. You're like, what do I do with that? I do see it that way. I don't see it that way, right? Like, does the whole thing just like fizzle and die then? It's actually really pretty confusing. So I didn't get into many details. I didn't even complete the thought. And that's something I'm going to have to pick up on this next week. Carolyn needed to know the sermon title earlier this week. I just knew absolutely what it was. This one was dealing with sin. The next one is dealing with sin part two. We've got to complete at least this thought. Now, what do you think I'm going to cover this time? Put on your pericope radar, if there is such a thing. What am I going to cover? The rest of three and four. Good. What else? What do you think? Any other guesses? Or does everyone agree? Or one, two, and three again, she said, like pastor. Any other guesses? Anyone think I'm feeling bold and I do five and six? Seven through 10? I do one through three in one verse and then I try and do one through 10, or one through three in one sermon, one through 10 in the next. Julie's, she's saying no, but she's all, you guys can't see. She's like, why would you do that? You know, it's just, there's a little bit of opinion there. I saw that. I am frankly leaning towards 1 through 10. I know, don't we feel awkward now, right? So this is the difficulty, right? We talked about when you're studying the scriptures, you're trying to identify thoughts that stand alone, the literary units. And here's the challenge when they're not clearly identified. Do these go together or do they not? And how will that affect the preaching? How will that affect the interpretation if we either separate them unduly or join them unduly? And so looking at this, the reason I even start saying maybe these all go together, it just all starts from the way Luke starts. I thought it would be good to give you an orderly account of all the things that have been done among us. Luke is an orderly guy. He's just a researched guy. And I'm going to at least look just because he is who he is, just because of the way he writes, just because of how organized he is. Okay. Now that doesn't solve the question. What you end up with then is this challenge of, okay, so what is the pro-con here? What goes wrong if I'm wrong? Okay. So if I preach 1 through 10, it's going to be something like, okay, 1 through 4, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Forgive him 7 times. Every time he repents to you, you forgive him. That's the connection that I'm leaning towards then is to say, then the disciples are like, oh man, increase our faith, Lord. And that's actually a fairly natural reaction. When I hear that one, like when I hear how much is expected of us as Christians when it comes to forgiveness, my heart despairs a little bit. Do you guys feel that? And I imagine we really taste that the more we are actually put in that situation where your heart's so conflicted and you're just torn. You're thinking, wait, am I supposed to forgive this again? And it is incredibly difficult. And that's the kind of thing that makes me want to cry out to God. God, I don't know how. I don't want to. If I want to, I don't know how to do this. You know, you picture, you know, your heart, and it's like there's this like gaping knife wound in it, and it's just bleeding on you, and you're just thinking, how do I get past this? And some of our wounds that we suffer at the hands of other people's sins are so deep. And so for me, as I'm trying to make sense of this passage, the idea that the disciples should cry out, Lord, increase our faith, makes a lot of sense. Makes a lot of sense. When you get to the next part, though, it's looser. It really is looser. This idea of, oh, we are just slaves doing what we were supposed to do, like don't give us this extra credit kind of idea. There's this humility concept of 7 through 10. And then you're just thinking, does that connect at all? And it really could be, and this is someone else's organization, it really could be, okay, I trust, I had the faith, I forgave the person, woo, look at me. And there's some sort of sense of, you're just doing what you're supposed to do. It's a lot, it gets looser as you go. Now let's say none of them were supposed to go together. Did I violate the flow of the passage? This is a really important Bible study passage, principle. Did I violate what the Lord would want me to believe to understand by interpreting it the way I did? If these aren't connected, then you have 5 and 6, so increase our faith. He talks about if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed. That becomes just a general principle. Basically talking about the way we need faith and the Lord just saying, if you just have a little bit of faith, look at the incredible things that faith can accomplish. So that becomes a general principle of which one thing, one possible application is, help me to forgive. So what I have there is, if I'm off on this, I'm emphasizing too much something, but I'm not going against the principle, because the principle would very much apply to this. It would apply to 99 other situations too, but it would apply to this one. Then you get to that next one, this idea of we are unworthy servants, we have only done what was our duty. Again, general principle that maybe I'm overemphasizing if I say, oh, I'm feeling all puffed up because I forgave my brother, and I really should be like an unworthy servant who just knows I'm doing my duty. Maybe I'm overemphasizing, but it's still one of the applications you could make. So I just lay out the thinking there. You may not approve yet, Julie, but 1 through 10 is possibly what I'm aiming at. Here's the other side of it. You talked about time. What if I just have 5 and 6 for 50 minutes? What if I'm just telling you about the incredible things faith can accomplish? That's actually its own challenge, huh? So that's not something you always have to deal with if you're not presenting it to other people. When you're doing your devotionals, you don't have to make this kind of decision. But this is going to help you to understand me and Brian, for that matter, when we do what we do. So if we're doing 1 through 10, just humor me here. You got your Bible study glasses on still, right? What are the big concepts, excluding the things in 1 through 3, 3b? What are the big concepts that would just have to be talked about if we're going to cover the rest of it? Forgiveness and faith. Excellent. What else? Just shoot them out when you know. As far as forgiveness? Yeah. I mean, just a true responsibility of Christian love. Of Christian family. Good. What else? Humble obedience. Excellent. Excellent. Yes. I have one more big one and then one more implied one. And if he repents. No one said repents, right? Repents. So, we've got some major concepts that you just have to talk about. Repentance, forgiveness, faith, humility. Those all have to come. And the implied one, I talked about how we can not talk about what comes next. So let's say we have the ideal situation. Let's say I sinned against you. You come to me. You rebuke me. I repent. I say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to change. Will you please forgive me? You say, I forgive you. Then what? What's supposed to happen then? What's supposed to happen between me and you after we've gone through this process, let's just say perfectly? What's that? Restoration. I was thinking reconciliation. Same concept. At that point, the ideal is that we're rebuilding the relationship. There's been damage done to it, but we've addressed the damage done to it, and now we want to build this back up again. Now there's a challenge. Sometimes we want to forgive people, but we kind of don't want anything to do with them anymore. Smile in there. Yeah. Okay, I know I need to forgive you. I know I'm a terrible sinner. Okay, I forgive you. You want to hang again? No. No. I used to think you were a great person. I realize now you're a pretty lousy person. I don't want to spend time with you anymore. Doesn't feel like the right continuation, does it? Doesn't feel in step with the gospel, does it? Reconciliation, restoration, and man, that's the other thing. I mean, the forgiveness itself is hard enough, but that the forgiveness implies that we're going to do this again, that I'm going to put myself in this position with you again? My goodness. No one can say the Christian life's an easy life if they understand these things. So let's talk about repentance. Let's prime the pump on repentance. What is repentance? You guys know this. What's repentance? What's that? Turn from your sin. That's I find that to be the most memorable one, right? We'll talk about doing that 180. You're going this way towards your sin. You turn around and you go towards righteousness. And so it's a change of action, and it's going to flow from change thinking, change attitude. All right? And so that is going to be super important. Repentance. We've talked about it a little bit so far in Luke's gospel. It's come up about 9 times, and interesting for you, this is actually the last time it's going to come up in Luke's gospel. Now, the time that it's come up really big was when I got to preach a sermon called Repent or Perish. Right? That just, what's that one about, right? No, Repent or Perish. And so we talked a lot about that, but that was in chapter 13. And at this point, it takes me about, I don't know, 10 sermons per chapter. So that was a while ago. So you guys are going to say, I wonder how much he's going to talk about repentance. He's already talked about repentance, but that was 6 months ago. We might have to talk about it some more. So for those of you with great memories, you may think I'm repeating myself. For those of you with bad memories, you'd be like, oh, this is great. I needed to hear this, right? Now, This is part we didn't get to do as much last time because we didn't have all the time. I told you, something that I really am excited about in this approach is you all can prime me for the sermon. One of the things I'm doing all week is I am not only studying the Word, but I'm trying to think about you in some sense and how the Word needs to speak to you. What are you facing? What challenges are you going through both internally and externally? And so, we can start here. How do we fall short of repentance? How would we fall short of true repentance? What do you mean by that, worldly versus godly? Funny part to laugh on. Okay, so talking about the difference of Judas felt bad, but he didn't respond in faith. Peter felt bad. He ended up repenting and continuing to serve the Lord. There we have illustrations of both ways. Now, put it in your own life. How do you fall short of repenting, truly repenting? Ego and pride. That sounds rich. Flesh that out for me. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well said. I mean, it's weird. If you wanted us to just do the bumper sticker, nobody's perfect. Oh, yeah, nobody's perfect. But somewhere in our head, we're like, but we want to be right all the time. I'm right all the time. This world would be a better place if it were filled with me's. You ever had that thought? And it's like when you're looking out at the world, you're looking at people, maybe in church, maybe in the world, and you're just thinking, oh, these people are a wreck. If they could just do it like me. Pride, it's powerfully present in our lives. That's a good one. I find repentance to be very feeling-based, as in when we fall short, it's very feelings-based. Oh, did they repent? Well, they cried. Okay, did they repent? Well, they cried. I don't know. You should have seen them. They felt terrible. Is that repentance? Now, if you have that biblical idea that it's supposed to be a changed action based on a changed heart, changed thinking. Okay, maybe tears are a great first step. Because you feel broken over your sin. You feel so guilty. Maybe you're overwhelmed with joy, too, at the idea of being forgiven for your sins. All those could be wonderful things. But we all have some sense that there are people who just cry. And the Lord doesn't call us to just cry. The Lord calls us to true repentance. Repentance that takes action. Repentance that does something. So feelings without action is not repentance. I think of one of the things I was raised doing. All the peacemaker material has just really been good for me and convicting. But I think of how bad my words are when it comes time for me to repent. What do you want to say? Okay, I did something wrong. What's the worldly thing I'm going to say now? But that's true. That's the defending. But you did, yeah, that's no good. That's no good. What's that? Yeah, I'm sorry about that. It's cool. All right. Glorious display of Christian repentance and forgiveness, right? I find my words are just incredibly weak sometimes. If we believe, now you remember what the big thing was, if your brother sins, remember, it was not if your brother has a different opinion than you. If your standards have not been met. No, it was if your brother sins, if your brother has broken the law of God, God Almighty, then you rebuke him. And you think about, if I am guilty of sin, there is just something very heavy about that. There's something very serious about that. Sorry about that. Does that do it for you? It just doesn't. And then, of course, there are the justifications. What I thought of was, I'm sorry if. Oh, this is going to be good as soon as if comes in, right? I'm sorry if you have thin skin and you can't handle the truth. Please forgive me for being a brother and speaking the truth to you, right? Oh, that's going to go great. I think of just the entire deflection. I just wasn't myself that day. Again, what does that have to do with having sinned against an almighty God? I just wasn't myself that day. Yes, Tarkus was saying, missing that vertical side is so often the core of where am I in God? Where is God in this? Frankly, when it comes to repentance, Steve is going to just give us the final word on it. Absolutely. I think that's something joyous about that too. Just the idea of the repentance and faith is a repentance toward life and blessing and joy, free from regret. And the feeling bad of the world, it gives you none of that. Towards death, even. That's sharp. Sometimes what's going to undermine our repentance, too, is just that we don't care that much. We're not really that worried about being in sin. Now, how should we repent? If that's how we fall short of repentance, how should we repent? What are the big, broad strokes here? Did I hear quitting that sin, quitting the sin and asking for God's forgiveness? Yes, yes. With God's help. Yes, yes. With God's help. And that's going to be a theme of this entire sermon, actually. Well, it should be, huh? But it's going to be. It's going to be. I think you got to understand the depth of your sin. Right? You have to have a biblical view of sin. Of just the great crime it is against the Savior who bled for you. If we're called to be a holy people, what am I doing meddling with my little petty sins? Of even just having that reverent fear, I have this holy God. Am I going to trifle with sin? Having that heart towards sin. Do you guys feel like, how about this, actual methodology? Do you feel like you know how to repent in that way? Like if there are steps to be taken, someone walks up to you, how do I repent? Do you think you would have something to say? Yes, from the biblical counselors. Absolutely, absolutely. One thing I just so you know, Peacemaker pamphlets, I keep a stack of these in my office because they are so useful, because so much of our problems flows in some way from interpersonal sin, right? And I am so grateful for Ken Sandy's ministry in that way. He has one thing. He talks about the 7 A's of confession, which is a good start towards that repentance of actually doing justice to your sin. And then you get to that repentance side of it, and there's a very biblical model, and we know it here. It's put off and put on. Yeah, put off and put on. And so that's that idea of you don't just stop something, you start something. Repentance cannot just be no. It also has to be, in some sense, yes, right? No to sin, yes to righteousness. And the model of put off, put on is described in Ephesians 4 is going to be do the opposite of what you've been doing, right? So he talks about falsehood, and the opposite of falsehood would be truth, yeah. It talks about stealing. The opposite is, in his case, it's actually more than we might think. Do you remember? Yeah, let him labor with his own hands so he has something to share. That's just wonderful. And so you always have this pattern. Okay, what was I doing? What does the Lord call me to do in repentance, right? That's going to be the pattern every single time. And when you have a put-off, put-on model, then don't you see how I'm sorry doesn't even come close? Like the only thing you're supposed to do is feel bad. I'm going to feel bad, and we'll feel bad together. The Lord talks about repentance. The Lord talks about put off that old man, stop dabbling in those old sins, and put on that new man. Go forward in faith, living in the way that the Lord calls you to. And so then we see that repentance is actually a very whole concept. Man, our lives would be so healthy and rich and blessed to have wholehearted repentance in them, wouldn't it? Quiet nods, quiet nods. Okay, we're going to speed this up. I see you guys. I see you, okay. I love you guys. So then we're going to have to talk about forgiveness. I just have to, right? And if you're trying to think about how far I can get, forgiveness is going to be the huge point. If you're reading your passage, you're also going to see it's the emphasis here. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And then there's just, if he repents, so we got to cover repentance, we got to have a clear sense of repentance, but the main point is not that if he repents, it's then forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. My goodness, how hard the Christian walk is. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is this idea of canceling out guilt, of canceling a debt. And actually, as far as Luke goes, forgiveness primarily to this point has been about God's forgiveness toward man. There's been one spot, very importantly, where forgive us our sins as we forgive those indebted to us. But this is actually a time where we're going to really specifically need to, as far as the Gospel of Luke is concerned, need to dive into. So what does it mean to forgive? Is forgiveness relevant in our lives? Oh, man. Right now, I bet you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, have some outstanding issue of forgiveness, whether you need to forgive or someone needs to forgive you. I'm probably right in that, yeah? This is just heavy stuff, hard stuff. Now, I want to just put before you a few passages. Could I get some people to look up passages for me? Repent? Uh-huh. Yeah, no, that's a great observation. That's there. That's there. What? That's coming, just so you know. I cannot ignore what you just said. That is absolutely going to be there. So the general attitude I'm going to take toward it is there is something really important that comes from that repentance. And without it, the whole thing is incomplete. Now, where is my heart supposed to be? My heart is supposed to be ready to forgive. I should be so active in preparing my heart to forgive with that attitude of love and mercy that on a moment's notice, you come up here, I repent of all those things I did, and I say, I forgive you. Now, so often that's not the case, right? Because we actually, oh, okay, they finally confessed. I just need a day or two. I got to think about this, right? Because we haven't been doing that work because the work is so hard. And so there's going to be two-step is basically how I'm taking this right now. Your attitude, your heart attitude towards forgiveness, but there is something important that's going to come in the actual act of repentance. But there's still a duty placed on you without your brother or sister doing right. So, great point. It's coming. Okay, scripture looker-uppers. Ephesians 4:32. Margo? Colossians 3:13. Chad, thank you. And then Matthew 6:14-15. Thank you. All right. When you're there, Ephesians 4:32, go ahead. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Very good. Colossians 3:13. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, so also must you. It's, and then Matthew 6:14-15. So what we see is a spectrum of ideas here, right? On the one hand, when we forgive, in what manner are we to forgive? It's supposed to be like we have been forgiven. That right there, change your life. But then we also see that there's this edge to these teachings. As the Lord forgave you, so should you forgive others. And then we see this other idea that not in a works-based sense, we could really go off the rails in that way, but there's this sense of, if I'm not going to forgive you, how am I going to expect God to forgive me? And we start seeing it's very serious that we forgive people. Sometimes we think we're just pursuing the ideal. God has given us the ideal design. If you pursue it, you will enjoy those ideal blessings. But it's not just the ideal. It's, in fact, commands of God, serious commands of God. And so when we consider forgiveness, we're going to have to wrestle with these. How can I do this? Well, in some sense, it has to come back to what have you received? And to the extent that you don't feel like you can forgive someone else, you have to come back to what have you received? And the truth might be that you don't realize you've received very much. You may not have experienced very much of that forgiveness, and you will be incredibly blessed to pursue that, and then you will find in that the resources to go and be able to forgive. But you're also going to feel this spur, this idea of forgiveness being optional. You cannot read those passages and think forgiveness is optional. You cannot. And so we should feel spurred on. We should feel spurred on. When someone wants your forgiveness, you should feel like you've got a fire lit under you to get to that place where you can forgive them. And you should feel very uncomfortable, very, very uncomfortable, if you cannot, if you will not, if you do not. And so these are the places that we're thinking, well, how do I even do that? How do I even do that? And that's when it comes back to that prayer idea. I just don't know of really anything in the Christian life that's going to demand as much as forgiving others. It's going to do it often, and it's going to do it at great expense. And so, when you put it in your real life, when you think about that person, and you think about how much they've hurt you, suddenly, you start thinking, God, help me increase my faith. And you can imagine them standing there in front of you. Maybe they've never repented, and then finally they do, and then they look at you and they say, will you forgive me? And you're just frozen, because you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I can forgive you right now. And in that moment, what are you going to need? You're going to need some mighty help. You're going to need some mighty help of God. It's, God, I need to forgive them. Help me. God, I don't want to forgive them. Help me. God, I don't know how I can do this. Help me. Forgive me for not wanting to forgive them. There's so many prayers that's going to come. There's going to be willpower too. Don't wait for the feeling. The feeling will never lead you. The feeling will keep you from doing it. I'm just not at a place where I'm ready for this yet. No, the Lord doesn't let you stay there. He won't let you stay there. Forgiveness is going to be an act of will. It's going to be unnatural. Feelings are going to be what's natural. Feelings are going to say duck, hide, punch, run, whatever, right? It's going to be will that says, the Lord calls me to more than this. The Lord calls me to more than this reluctant, stingy, non-forgiveness thing I'm doing right now. The Lord calls me to more. Man, there's nothing like needing to forgive that will just send you to your knees. And so we talked about, how do we prepare the soil? How do we prepare the soil? You are seeing a sermon coming. You can see the lights coming down the railroad track. You're sitting there on the tracks. You just know that train's coming for you eventually. You know that forgiveness part is coming. And so preparing the soil, what prayers are going to help? What do you think you need to be praying to help you get ready for that confrontation with God's high standards of forgiveness? What do you need to be praying? Verse 5, increase our faith. Amen. What else? Yes, that God would help us truly see how much we've been forgiven by Him. That's going to be critical. Oh, Lord, humble me. Yeah, yeah. It's hard to forgive people when you're looking down on them, huh? Oh, man. That one kind of hurt. What applications will help? What applications, as in you applying the word that you know is coming, what's going to help you with this word coming on Sunday, Lord willing? Yes. Ah, that's I love that. The step of not simply making it this logical transaction, oh, I've forgiven you, but making that person feel that forgiveness. Molly. Yeah. That's wonderful. Yeah, Ken Sandy has a point just like that. By the way, I read Ken Sandy's chapter on forgiveness. It's just lovely. Just really helpful. And talking about that, that God doesn't say, I will forgive you if you can guarantee in the future you'll never sin again like this. And sometimes that's what we want to do. I will kind of probationary style forgive you. And if you are good for 2 months, we'll talk about completing this forgiveness process, right? And Jesus talks about something way harder than that. If he repents, forgive him. Not because he can guarantee the future, but because he's repenting. Yeah, no, I was saying that that's bad to do that to people. I think we're agreeing. I'm sorry, that wasn't clear. Church discipline, yes, yes, yeah, yes, okay. I'm with you. Do not put your spouse through probationary periods. I totally agree with that. Okay, you guys have given me some great things to pray for. Let's close in prayer. If you want to talk more about this, I will absolutely be game for that, but I want you guys to be able to do what you want to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a forgiveness that we have yet to plumb the depths of. We thank you for taking the worst criminals and bringing them into your family. We thank you for all the times we knew what was right and we still did what was wrong. We thank you for forgiving us with a grace and a mercy that only you could show. We thank you for your tremendous love for us. We thank you for the precious price that was paid for us. Father, now help us to believe. Help us to trust in that great work. Help us by faith to lay hold of it anew, to find it refreshed in our hearts. Help us to find that love for our brothers and sisters. Help us find that patience, that perseverance. Help us to forgive like you forgave us so generously, so sacrificially. Father, we pray that you would bring peace to our relationships, and a peace that flows from sin having been actually dealt with. We pray for our forgiveness. We pray for others to forgive us. We pray that we would repent faithfully. We pray that others would as well. And we pray that you would prepare the soil of our hearts to hear your word, to believe it, and to live it out. Lord, we commit this very heavy task to you, knowing that it'll only be done by your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.